Well, as we look to share around God's Word, it is a real privilege this morning to introduce to you Willie O'Destin. And Willie O. has become a dear friend over the last few years. He is here with his wife, Nicole, and their two daughters, Abigail and Gabrielle, who are over in the children's facility across the way. They live in the country of Haiti, and they serve there as missionaries. We had a great time during our equipping hour learning more about them, about the Lord's work in their lives in saving both Willie O. and Nicole, bringing them together as husband and wife some 6.5 years ago, right? And then ultimately leading them to minister in Haiti and to be involved in church ministry there. Willie O. is serving as a pastor at a church in the area where he lives, and Nicole is involved in a number of aspects of ministry there, as well as within and through her home. And then Willie O. is the founder and the director of the Bible Institute of Grand Guave, and it's a ministry that is committed to training men for church ministry, in a biblical understanding of ministry and a pursuit of ministry according to God's Word. And that school had their inaugural year just this last year, or they're in the midst of it right now. It just began in the fall. They had a pilot year from 2014 to 2015. Now they're in their first official year, and we are considering as a church partnering with them in ministry. And so the Lord's been gracious to provide this opportunity for them to be here. They've actually been in California since a little bit before Christmas. Nicole's family is down in the Southern California area, so they've been there. They're going back to Haiti on the 20th of this month, and they've been gracious enough to come up here to be with us. And the last time that I was in Haiti, last April, part of the ministry that the Lord had for me and the other men that I was with was in connection with Willie O. and Nicole and their ministry, both in their church and particularly in the Bible Institute in Grand Guave. And so I had the privilege of being in their home. During the first hour, Nicole talked about some of the bucket showers that are very common because there's not the same kind of running water. So you get water, you get a bucket, you get a ladle. And I've had the privilege of enjoying that invigorating experience on a few occasions as well, but have been very blessed and refreshed in being in their home. And so, brother, we're just glad, and sister, we're so thankful to have you here. And Willie O., come and share with us. And just as you do, I want to mention also that we have prayer cards for them that are available out in the lobby. And there's some information on the back with a website that is their ministry. It's called More Than Bread Haiti. And the website is there, and we'd encourage you to be looking at that and praying with us as a church regarding what the Lord would have for us by way of this possibility of partnering together in a more comprehensive way. So we're glad that you're here. Willie O., come and share God's word with us. Oh, yes. Thank you, Tim. We need to dismiss our children as well. For those who are going grades 3 and below, they're welcomed and certainly encouraged to remain in here for families that desire, but we also have classes for them, grades 3 and below, in the building across the way. So all of you, blessings as you go, and those who will be teaching as well. Thank you, Tim.
Thank you. Thank you so much for having our entire family here. It's not work for us. It's a treat to be able to spend time with the Stovers and to spend time with you. And I enjoy preaching God's word. It's work to prepare, but I get great joy. And for anyone who's a full-time pastor, I think every time you get up to explain God's word, you always have this strong sense of tremendous blessing to know that I actually get paid to get up and explain God's word to God's people and to see God's word transform the lives of his people. So praise be to our God for this wonderful privilege, and I do pray that you will be blessed by his word this morning. We are in Psalm 11. Psalm 11, and to show our love and reverence for God's word, I will ask you to stand. Psalm Psalm 11. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of man. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. And the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares. Fire and brimstones and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. The word of God for the people of God. May God be glorified and may we be edified. You may be seated. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful to you for your kindness, your mercy. You have preserved your word for your people. And now, Lord, as we look to your word, we're trusting, believing that you will bless us this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what's the message title on your bulletin? You could say to
me. Overcoming doubt with fear.
Overcoming doubt with faith. Overcoming doubt with faith. First time I preached this message, that was in our local church back in Grand Guave, Mountains of Dano, where the setup is a little bit differently than what you guys have going on here. When we got to Psalm 11, it was just at the point of the year where we've been preaching through the Psalms one by one. When I got to Psalm 11, I entitled the message over there, Decisions, Standing Your Ground. And when I was thinking about the message, it was the end of the year, and I've been meeting with quite a few of our members. I was thinking of three or four members in particular. One was a lady in our church, and she was being physically abused by her husband. And her husband was involved in an ongoing adulterous relationship. I met with her, and then I met with him. I was thinking also of so many of the brothers that were coming, and then I had them over at the house. I'd been sharing the word with them. And one in particular, a young brother was coming, and we were reading through Greg Gilbert's small little book, What is the Gospel? So when I got to Psalm 11, I was praying. I was like, Lord, I'm going to proclaim these seven verses. And I'm entitling the message, Decisions, Stand Your Ground. And I'm praying that Sunday, that this man who's cheating on his wife, that he's going to come and he's going to worship with us. And he's going to hear the proclamation of God's word and he will repent. And I'm going to pray that those brothers that I've been sharing the gospel with, that as they hear these seven verses in Psalm 11, that after service they will come to me and they'll say, Pastor, will you please pray with us? We want to believe. We want to express our belief and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to make that firm decision, and we're going to stand on it. God's word was proclaimed, but no one came afterwards. But God's word is active, right? We're still continuing to pray for these individuals. Overcoming doubt with faith. And where we will see this in Psalm 11, if you ever think about a time when you've made a decision and you know in your heart of hearts that it was God who moved you to make that decision. And you know, not only in your heart of hearts, but as you study God's word you know that this particular decision was founded upon the truths of God's word. So you're very confident that you are absolutely in God's will. But then someone who cares for you and who loves you and you have relationship with them, they ask, are you really sure about that? Are you really sure about that? And then doubt begins to creep in. You start thinking, did I really make the right decision? When we get to Psalm 11, we'll see that David had this experience. We'll see that David made a clear, solid decision, and then that decision was questioned by people who were perhaps in David's camps and asking him, are you sure about this? And David had to defend his decision. So David made a decision, and his decision was faced with doubt. And then David had to explain, this is why I have a firm confidence in the decision that I have made. If we think through our Bible, particularly the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, we can think of some individuals who made some really hard decisions, but they stood their ground on those decisions. If you think about Abraham from the get-go, to leave his land and to go elsewhere. That's a hard decision, right? Amen? That's a hard decision. To leave everything that you know and to go somewhere, but just trusting that God's going to take care of you, that God's going to provide for you, and that God has a plan, and you don't know exactly how everything is going to be worked out, but you simply are trusting the Lord. Think about Joseph, so some sort of the beginning Genesis, and then all the way to the end of Genesis. Joseph, remember Joseph? His brothers did what to him? They stole him and they sold him. And then as Joseph is in Egypt, what happens? His brothers come back. And now Joseph is faced with a decision. Will I forgive my brothers? Will I embrace my brothers? Joseph chose to forgive. And he embraced his brothers. And God used that to continue to stay faithful to his promise to Abraham. Psalm 11. What clear decision did David make? And we do not know exactly what predicament that David was facing in Psalm 11. But we just know that in David's life, he made many major decisions, right? From the time that David was anointed to be the next king of Israel, think of the major decision to go and face Goliath. A major decision as Saul was chasing to kill David. And David had at least two clear opportunities to take Saul's life. But David decided not to touch God's anointed. David's decision to call Bathsheba. David's decision to construct a plan that would kill Bathsheba's husband. So David made a lot of decisions. And we do not know exactly which one of these great decisions that David had to make at the time that he wrote Psalm 11. But we know that he made a decision. And his decision was faced with doubt. So what was David's decision? You see it in verse 1. David says, In the Lord I take refuge. In the Lord I take refuge. I mean, you read that, that's a great decision, right? David is deciding to take refuge in the Lord. And David as king would have known his Bible. He would have known the Torah. And he would have seen God's faithfulness to the people of Israel. From Abraham to Jacob to Isaac and so on, God had been faithful to his promises. So great decision, David. You're taking refuge in the Lord. Who could argue against that? As if you wake up tomorrow morning and you decide, okay, when I get to work this morning, I am going to pray for this person, and you can think of any name of your coworkers. I'm going to pray for Mr. and Mrs. or Miss so-and-so, and then once I get an opportunity, I will try to share the gospel with them. And if you share that with any of your fellow brothers and sisters, and they say, well, are you sure you want to do that? Why would you question that? I'm going to go to work with, I'm going to purposely try to share the gospel. So when you read verse 1, in the Lord I take refuge, who could argue against that? But people who were around David did argue against that decision. They did argue against that statement. What did they say? Because David pretty much, he asked a question based on what, based on their response to him stating that he will take refuge in the Lord. How can you say to my soul, what were they saying to David? How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? David saying, I'm going to stay here and I'm going to take refuge in the Lord. And they're telling David, no, David, you got to run. You got to flee like a bird, David, to your mountain. Got to flee like a bird, David, to your mountain. Now, let me bring this home a little bit to you and some of the major decisions that you probably can make, in which people around your camp who love and respect you and want the best for you can perhaps at times question. And even though you may know that you have read through the scriptures and you know that is what God is calling you to do, I can think of that woman in our church. If she decides to stay in that marriage, and if she decides to continue to serve and love that husband who's not loving her the way he ought to. And you can think of what her family members could possibly be saying. Are you sure about this? I mean, you know all the thing that this man has done to you? And what if she's just convinced that God wants me to stay here and to be faithful and to keep praying for him and to keep loving him? Seriously? Are you sure about that? That's going to be hard. You're going to suffer a great deal. Perhaps you may have a son or daughter, perhaps my wife's family. Nicole, are you sure about this Haiti thing? You've never left Los Angeles, California. You don't know the language. You've never lived in a third world country. Are you sure about that? Well, I've prayed about it, and the way the Lord has orchestrated things, it's clear that's where he wants me to go, and I want to take refuge in him. But how are you going to raise your kids? Where are you going to send them off to school? What's going to happen in that college education? You see, you understand my drift? You see it? That at times we can make decisions that will be hard and difficult, and those decisions will push us to just place our faith and trust in the Lord, and we don't know exactly how everything is going to work out. And people who love us will come and say, are you sure about this? Are you sure about this? And that's what was happening with David. I think people in his camp were saying, no, David, don't stay here. Okay, you need to run, David. And I'll give you some great reasons, David, why you need to run. And when you make a decision that you know in your heart of hearts that it is God that's moving you to make that decision, and you're standing upon the word of God, when doubt comes in, doubt will make sense. Doubt will make complete and perfect sense. And you'll be able to rationalize and make it clear that while I'm still trusting God, even though I'm not doing exactly what I know. These are the reasons, solid reasons they give David. Say, David, for behold, David, look, David, the wicked, look at what they do. Shoot and die. Are you sure you want to stay here? You need to run. Making a whole lot of sense, right? And to add to it, it's like, David, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do, David? And David, we know you're God's chosen, and we know you have a relationship with God, and we know you believe in God. But David, just look around you. Things that were set up for you to have a strong foundation, things that were placed in order to ensure your protection and your care, these things are being destroyed. And if this church is going to send missionaries out. I'm a missionary, so I have to talk about missions in every sermon. If you're going to grow some missionaries, okay, and you're going to send them out, and those families, you guys need to be ready that your brothers and sisters will say, you're going to Bangalore. Where is that on the map? They're going to Yuga. What's the political situation there? How stable is it? What kind of work? Will you be safe? What kind of medical care are you going to have? All these things are what? Great questions. Like, are you sure about this? You guys are going to be able to make it? Great, great questions. Like this country and this area, they don't really have a strong foundations. And those were the arguments that David was facing. If the foundations are destroyed, David, just look around you, man. Things that were put in place to serve and protect, these things are just not doing what they were supposed to do. So what can the righteous do? So David makes a decision. His decision is met with doubt. And now David is going to defend his decision. David is going to express why he is so confident that he needs to stay where he is and just take refuge in the Lord. And David's confidence is grounded on one clear fact. David knows God. David knows God. When you decide to take a stand for God, when you decide to radically serve God, and those decisions are questioned, what's going to allow you to stand firm is going to be on whether or not you truly know God. You truly know God. So as David was being questioned, his response was simply this: let me tell you about David knows God. David knew God. David was a servant of God. And perhaps this is a new year. I don't know if you've books that you want to read, if you have a reading list. But if you really want to have some great conversation partner and your quest to know God, who will point you not only to the scriptures, but you can have some great interactions with them, I'll commend to you J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. I'll commend to you what I believe is John Piper's best book, Future Grace. I'll commend to you R.C. Sproul's The Holiness of God. That's great. Those are three books to start with and to just get to know this great God that you serve and how he is worthy for you to find refuge in him. So right off the bat, in verse 4, David says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven." The Lord that I'm finding refuge in, he's in his holy temple. Now, what makes the temple holy is because God is holy and he is in it. This God, we can look to him. Guess what? This God. Oh, it's a good response as you grow missionaries, or even perhaps as you go off to college, and if you go to a non-Christian campus, even if you do go to a Christian campus, or if you're moving away from home for the first time, well, are you ready to go? Are you going to be able to stay faithful to God when mom and dad are no longer there? When your local church family no longer there? It's like God is what? Still on the throne. He is still on the throne. Whether I'm in Haiti or Los Angeles, God is still on the throne. David is saying, this God that I'm finding refuge in, he is on his throne. He is ruling. And not only is he on the throne, look at this. He said, his eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of man. He's active. He's just not standing back and watching. This God, he's making moves. He is active in the affairs of man. As we were getting ready to go, and when you make a major decision, what makes it major and what gives doubt an opportunity to come is because you're not totally sure of what the outcome will be. Okay? You're not totally sure of what the outcome will be. We were choosing to go. We rented a house and we didn't know we would be able to build a house. I wanted to go to train pastors. Will there be pastors willing to be trained? We didn't have answers about our medical insurance. How is that was going to work in Haiti? Will I ever be able to drive in Haiti? Will we be able to find a good local church, or will I have to plant a church? So all of these were questions that we didn't know the answers to. What we had to find refuge in refuge in?
The Lord.
We had to find refuge in the Lord. We had to trust the Lord. And one of the ways that we know that God was worthy of all our trust is based on how God is active in our lives. Active in our lives. Of how he works things out when we're not even sure how everything is going to be worked out. Some examples of how God worked things out in our lives. We said we didn't know if we were going to be able to build a house. There was a little church when I was in college that I used to attend. It's called Clifford Bible Church. And I was not a member of that church, but I had a good relationship with the pastor. And on Wednesday evenings, I'd go to their Bible studies. And through that little church, I developed some great relationships. Now, that was while I was in college. That was from 2000 to 2004. So I leave Boston. I leave New Bedford, Massachusetts. I come to Los Angeles, California for seminary training. Then the Lord decides, you know, I need you to go to Haiti to train pastors. And when we get there, how are we going to build a house? That little church, which has about 15 people, says, we're going to send $30,000 for you guys to build your house. Well, how do you explain that? God is active. He's not only sitting on his throne and he's just watching things go by. He is making moves. He is orchestrating things. He is sovereign. So God knew that I needed to go to UMass Dartmouth. I needed to build relationships with these 12 or 15 individuals that in 2014, he would use them to make a massive contribution so that... That's why he's worthy of our trust. That's why he's worthy of our trust, because he is not a passive God. His eyelids, they behold. He is watching things. They behold, and he not only watches, he tests the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. And the one who loves violence, his soul hates. So as they asked David, the foundations are destroyed. You're going to a place that is pretty wicked, or you live in a wicked place. David is concerned, saying, I don't need to worry about that. Because what? This God who is in his holy temple, who is on the throne, he will handle the wicked. He will handle the wicked. So that's why when we go to foreign countries, we're not so concerned about politics. We're not so concerned. To be concerned that I'm going to start a great revival and the corruption in Haiti is going to come to an end and everything is gone. No, God calls me to do what? Get up and open this book and try to explain it the best way you know how to my people. And encourage my people to obey and live for me. Encourage my people to tell others about me. And that's it. The rest, that's not your mandate. I will handle the wicked. It says, upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire. That's judgment. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire, and brimstones, and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. God will handle the wicked. He will take care of them. He won't let the wicked be your reason why you choose not to serve God out of fear. Because God will take care of them. Now, I gave some examples where, say, the Lord provided $30,000 for us, you know, as a contribution for a house. The Lord doesn't always provide $30,000. But is he still worthy of our trust? Yes. Is he still worthy for us to find refuge in him? Yes. Is he still the God who protects us, even though if we go somewhere and harm? Yes. Yes. You know, you read Voices of the Martyrs. Many people who find refuge in the Lord, but their wives are raped. And their children see things that, what, traumatize them. And some who even lose their lives. So is God still worthy for us to make the decision or to make the declaration that David states in verse 1, in the Lord I take refuge? Yes. Why? Verse 7. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. So when you find refuge in the Lord, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're trusting him for your righteousness, you're trusting him as the one who will bring you to God, as the one that gives you an extraordinary hope of your eternity, the future is always bright. Upright will behold his face. So David's big concluding statement was, listen, guys, I'm the upright. I will behold the face of God. I will see the glory. Is right. So don't be concerned about what the present looks like right now. But the future is bright because I am on the Lord's side. I am on the Lord's side. The future is bright. So what are some principles that I can point you to as you think through perhaps some of major decisions that you will be facing in 2016. Expect doubt. It's principle number one. Expect doubt. Doubt is going to come. Doubt can come from you. Doubt can come from the people around you. It will just come. Are you sure about this? Have you really thought seriously about all the different possibilities? So know that doubt will come. But when doubt comes, look towards the promises of God. Okay? So when doubt comes, perhaps grab your Bible, concordance, look, promises of God. And read every single context and they're like, is this a promise for me? Can I cling on to that promise? And look to God's promises. Another thing, just always be mindful that as a believer, as one who has placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're engaged in this work of sharing the gospel with your neighbors, with your friends and family members, and you know that every time you open your mouth that eternity is at stake, just know that God will test your faith. Okay? That's what David says. God tests the righteous and the wicked. God will test your faith. And 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verses 3 to 7. You don't have to turn there. I'll read for you. Peter, inspired by God, writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Why have they been distressed by various trials? "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's why your future is bright. Because as you're going through the fire, as you make a decision to stand for Christ in a radical way, and sometimes when we say the term radical, we're just talking about normal Christianity. You know, he's talking about normal Christianity. People are giving up their lives to go and preach Jesus Christ to a place that is in need. Or you deciding to share the gospel in the workplace. That's just normal Christianity. But as you make a clear decision that I'm going to be more active to share Christ, I'm going to be more active to read my Bible, that all of this is a testing of your faith. And as doubt comes in, as challenges come in, your faith is being tested. And when you persevere, it is proof that the future is bright. One day. So as doubt comes in, just expect it, okay? And as challenges come in, just know that God does what? He tests our faith so that we can have proof that it is genuine. It is genuine faith. And so that, you know, when you lay at bed, you won't be thinking, wow, I didn't do that. Is it because I didn't really trust in the Lord? Don't be afraid to ask yourself those questions. To examine, why? How is it that I never share my faith in Jesus Christ? Is it because that I do not have any faith? Don't be afraid to ask yourself those questions. Why is it that I just have no desire to read the Bible? And I have no good, solid relationships with other Christians. Don't be afraid to ask yourself those questions. Because that may be what? A test of your faith so that it can prove itself to be genuine, saving faith so that you can rest assured that the future is bright. You will behold the face of God. Because on the grounds of the works of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the Christ, did on your behalf, you are the righteous. You will see your God one day, face to face. Lord, we are so thankful for your kindness and mercy, for saving us. I pray for those that have a relationship with you, for those who love you with all sincerity, for those who love your word and are seeking to live a life of obedience in accordance to your word. Father, I pray that you would strengthen their faith this morning. Lord, I pray for those who have no faith. I pray for those who do not believe and the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. I pray for those who do not yet understand the depths of their sins and their need to repent of their sins and to turn their eyes to Jesus the Christ. Father, I pray that you would grant them saving faith this morning. And I pray that you would use your people to bring them to that place. Father, I pray for those whose faith are weakened and who are perhaps going through a time of doubt. I pray that you would bring these brothers and sisters alongside them to encourage them, Lord, so that their faith would be strengthened, Lord. And I pray that if it is that they do not have genuine saving faith, and that would reveal itself as well, so that they could pursue you in a genuine way and to really know and understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word, for we pray in Jesus' name.